There is no way possible that Horatio Charles Stroud could have called his five sons together and told them what was going to befall them. He could in no way know that his firstborn, progeny of his firstborn, would produce an elder and a preacher of the gospel. That the secondborn would die in his 40s of cancer, and as far as known to any of us, never produce a child of God. That the thirdborn, that he would never see his 22nd birthday because he would be dead, serving his country, dying in Iwo Jima. That the fourth boy would be married several times and never produce, as far as we know, a child of God, and the same thing with the fifth child. He could not know that. That is my grandfather and Greg's grandfather, Horatio Charles. But we see, when we look back in the 49th chapter, verses 1 through 27, that there was insight that was given to Jacob concerning his 12 sons. And I want to look at what is stated there with each one of the sons. And not only that, because I find it very interesting when we look back at the history of these 12 tribes, these 12 sons, who some of their progeny was. And I believe there's a lesson for us when we look at that. So we start out, first of all, just as Jacob does, and he speaks to Reuben in the 49th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Reuben, he says, "You are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." And our firstborns are quite often that way. Such joy, such pride for the firstborns of the family. And it gives honor that there has been, of course, a progeny that comes forth from us. And we understand, and that's exactly where Jacob is speaking of Reuben. But he says, "Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." When we look in the 35th chapter, verse 22. We see something that had taken place before the pronouncement is made here upon Reuben, that Reuben lay with his father's concubine and defiled the relationship. And there were results from that. First of all, the double portion of what was to be the firstborns would not go to the firstborn. It would actually go to another brother that was next to the youngest, Joseph. And we will see that, and not directly to Joseph himself, but through Joseph's progeny. He says, notable persons when we look at Reuben, Dathan and Abiram, and those are two men that stood with Korah in Numbers the 16th chapter, that told Moses, "Who do you think you are to lead the people? Because all the people are holy, we're all children of God. So who do you think you are?" Well, God answered that question, of course. And he opened up the ground, and he swallowed up not only Korah, but also Dathan, Abiram, and all those that stood with them. There was no way for Jacob, I believe, to know all of those things, but he knew enough that there would not be those that would excel necessarily in his lineage other than Adina. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 42, one of David's 30 men. He was, I guess we could say, a Navy SEAL of his day. Special forces. That was the 30 men of David that is described there. We see that both good and bad came. Keep that in mind as we go through this particular listing. He then speaks to Simeon and Levi. In the 49th chapter, verses 5 through 7, "Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their cruel wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." When we look in the 34th chapter in verse 30, they had a sister, Dinah, that was defiled by a Hivite, one of the people of Canaan. And after he defiled her and laid with her before marriage, he did want to marry her. And we see that he talks, this Hivite talks to Simeon and Levi and says, I want to marry her. What can I do and my people do to make peace? Because I really do love her. I want her to be for a wife. And see, Simeon and Levi tells him, well, then you become like us. You become circumcised. And then we will give you our sister to wife. Well, they became circumcised. And as we know the account, as they were still sore, not able to do anything, Simeon and Levi came in and slew all the men and all the women of that particular camp. And this is exactly what Jacob is telling them concerning themselves. You're instruments of cruelty. And so interesting when you look back at that. First of all, Simeon, the smallest of the tribes, his inheritance would be within the borders of another tribe, that is the tribe of Judah. He would really have no land holdings directly himself. What little he had was within another tribe, and so he did not have autonomy over his surroundings. And we see that in Joshua, the 19th chapter and verse 1. And then when we look at Levites, they were in service to all the other tribes and had no land holdings whatsoever. It's interesting to note that even though there was cruelty that was involved, the outcome, especially of Levi, would be a spiritual service to all the other tribes. They would do the sacrifice for them. The high priest would come for them, and they would do the things that, of course, were required by God in connection with service to him. And when we look at those in the past notable persons of Simeon, we see in Luke the second chapter in verse 25, just after the birth of Jesus, that as Joseph and Mary enters into Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is directing Simeon, and he comes and he blesses the child, and he said, my God has allowed me to see the blessed one that is to come and has come. And now I have seen him before my death. We look at Levi, notable persons from the tribe of Levi, Moses and Aaron. Eli, who was not a good priest whatsoever, a high priest whatsoever, didn't correct his children. Samuel, faithful servant of God from the time that he was a child. John the Baptizer, he was of the tribe of Levi, and he was the proclaimer of God's word as the forerunner to the coming Christ. And then, of course, Matthew, one of the 12, chosen then to be an apostle by Christ Jesus. There were both the good and there were the bad that came forth from these tribes. When we look at Judah, the 49th chapter, verses 8 through 12, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. And he's not talking about Judah himself. He's talking about the progeny that would come from Judah. That is Christ Jesus himself. Judah is a lion's whelp. The lion of the tribe of Judah, as he is described, of course, in Revelation. He's a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. He has authority. He has power. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That is the ruler of the people. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, peace comes. And to him, and he's speaking there of the coming of Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey colt to a choice vine that will not pull away because it recognizes the master and will not destroy the vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine. You look at that, and I believe it's a reference to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. And then he says, and his teeth whiter than milk. Even though he died, even though he was covered with blood, yet there was innocence. His teeth are whiter than milk. Foretelling of Judah in connection with his progeny, which would be especially Christ Jesus. Thy brothers will praise thee. We see that in the 76th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Ruling over your enemies, Judges 1, verses 1 and following. The scepter nor the law shall depart. We see it in Hosea 11 and verse 12 and Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Eyes red with wine. A land overflowing of bounty in a spiritual sense in connection with the Messiah. This spiritual reference that is made. though through Judah all are blessed, and that being Christ Jesus. Notable persons of Judah: Jesse, David, the root of Jesse, David and Bathsheba. Jesus came through that adulterous relationship. It started out as adulterous. Solomon, Boaz, and Tamar. Solomon, who turned his back upon the Lord in his old age, as we see in Ecclesiastes, as we see in 2 Kings, the 12th chapter. Then we see Boaz and Tamar. And we see Rahab, Ruth, Mary leading to Jesus. You look, and many times I think we may say, well, you know, there's some skeletons in our closet. Jesus had those who were righteous and those that were not in his own lineage. Yet it was through Judah that all blessings to all people come. We see Jacob to Zebulun and also to Issachar. In the 49th chapter in verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. From the Mediterranean Sea to the west, to the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee on the east, was his holdings, Zebulun's holdings. And great amount of trade passed through Zebulun, that people became very rich. We see in connection with Issachar in verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulders to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. He served others. His tribe became servants, as indicated by his name. And the name Issachar means a hireling. He did not rule himself, but gave himself over because of his rest that he wanted. Notable persons of Zebulun, I find none as far as recorded in Scripture. Notable persons of Issachar: King Baasha, the destroyer of the house of Jeroboam. You remember what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam was the one that split off from the kingdom, dividing the kingdom into two, became the king of the northern tribes, and built the idols that were placed in Dan and also in Bethel for people to worship. And he said, these are your gods that brought you up. God used Baasha of Issachar, the house of Issachar, to put to death Jeroboam. We see here those that gave up really their birthright and those that did the dealings of the Lord. Jacob to Dan and Gad. Dan, in verses 16 through 18, Dan shall judge his people as one of his tribe, as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its riders shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Any idea who that might be? But what he's speaking here is truth. And it comes about a child of the handmaid, this Dan, of Bilhah and Rachel. See, all of these sons were not by wives, but were also by handmaidens. A judge of the people that provided salvation from his enemies. We'll identify who that is in just a little bit. I'm sure you already know. And then Gad in verse 19. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph in the last. Overcome, but later overcame. And we see that with the tribe of Gad that took place later. That they had been overcome by the heathen, but yet they overcame at the last because of their trust in God. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 18 through 20. Notable persons of Dan: Samson. Salvation through Samson. Notable persons of Gad: Gad the seer of David in 1 Samuel 22, verses 5 and following. A prophet of the Lord. We see Asher and Naphtali that is spoken of by Jacob. In verse 20, Asher: bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. He was the son of Zilpah, another handmaid of Leah. The product of the land of Carmel was fertile soil. That's the area where he was given as his inheritance, that produced culinary delights that were fit for a king, the dainties that were spoken of course, in the record. Naphtali, son of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. We see in the 21st chapter, in verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. He was an orator. He could speak beautifully. Notable persons of Asher, none that I find as far as recorded in Scripture. Notable persons of Naphtali, Deborah, Barak, Elijah, more than likely. He's described as a Tishbite, and the Tishbites were within the realm of Naphtali's holdings. And you think about the beautiful words. Remember the song of Deborah and Barak that we see in Judges. Remember the beautiful writings that we see that is recorded by Elijah as he speaks on God's behalf. Jacob then to Joseph. Joseph, the double portion taken from Reuben, as we mentioned earlier, and we look in verses 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough, the fruitful bough by a well. He's talking there about the fruitful bough of a tree. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hill. There shall be on his head, on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of his head, of whom he was separate from his brothers. You see that next to the youngest brother became the savior of the family. We remember that. Remember, he was tossed into a pit, sold to traitors that came by, sent to Egypt, became second in command that saved not only his own people, but the whole world at that time because of the famine that came across. And blessing now was placed upon him. It had been taken from the oldest brother Reuben because of his indiscretions and sins. And so Joseph then, through his two sons, received the blessing. From Israel's beloved came two tribes, but the younger ruled over the older, as we see in Genesis, the 48th chapter. As you remember, we have Jacob that was blessing the two sons. And Joseph saw that he placed the right hand upon the younger son and the left hand upon the older son and said, Father, you have it wrong. He says, no. And in essence says, this is the Lord's will. And so he blessed the younger above the older. Notable persons of Joseph, Joshua, the man that took Moses' place. And we look at Gideon from Manasseh in Judges 6 and verse 11, that exacted great, great victories for the Lord because he trusted in the Lord. We see these come all from Jacob and from his progeny. And then to Benjamin in verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. A tribe of war makers, they were so accurate, they were left-handed. They could take a sling and not miss by a hair's breadth. We see that in Judges chapter 20 through 21. Notable persons of Benjamin, Saul, the first king that turned his back upon the Lord, Esther, that saved her people because of looking to God. Then, of course, Paul, the writer of almost the majority, or almost half, rather, of the New Testament. These came forth from this one man. And he gives insight into what would come forth from them. And we see then, as the record continues to go, that there were those that were both good and bad. When we look in Hebrews 11, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. In his weakness, he still foretold what would become and befall these sons that came upon him. And the blessing would not only come to Ephraim and Manasseh, but also to Judah. Because from him would come the Christ. The family of Jacob was dysfunctional. I'm sure we understand that. And it goes back to an attitude and action that Jacob himself had. He was a trickster. You remember that he and Esau were brothers. They were twins. Esau was the older and was to receive the birthright. And Jacob goes into Esau with the fleece on his arm because Esau was a hairy man and from that took the blessing that belonged to Esau. He later served 7 years for his mother's kinfolk, Laban, who had two daughters. And that first daughter, he was not interested in Leah. It says she was weak-eyed. She wasn't the apple of his eye. But he loved Rachel greatly. He served 7 years for Rachel as the contract was between he and Laban. But Laban tricked him. Turnabout was fair play, wasn't it? And then he serves another 7 years, and now he has two wives, but he did not love Leah. That was his first wife. He did not love her, but he used her because she had many, many children for him. And then Rachel, the beloved, that finally bore him children, but it took quite a long period of time. And in connection with that agreement that was made for him to marry Rachel, there was trickery again by Jacob. And Jacob stole most of the flocks of Laban because of his trickery. You think about this and the way that these boys were raised. Not only the boys, but also the girls. And there was not truth. There was a lot of trickery that was involved there. All of it, of course, came about in accordance with God's will, but yet there was still trickery that was involved. And you think about the dysfunction of it, and we understand why, as we look back at all the problems and the issues that occurred, why there is one man and one woman that was always intended by God to make up a family and not multiple wives. Because he didn't stay just with his wives, he also had the handmaids. And again, more dysfunction in the family. Each of the sons left a legacy, and it was different. But also, each one left a legacy in the sense that they all turned from the Lord. Because both the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes from the south went into captivity. The 10 tribes to the Assyrians and the 2 tribes from the south went into captivity under Babylon. They had turned from the Lord, and the Lord had told them, I will destroy the temple that you have built, I will destroy the city, and I will give you up, and you will be sent into the hands of others. And they disregarded what he said. But each produced those that were faithful and unrighteous, as it turned out. The lesson when we think about this is the fullness of the blessings would come through Christ Jesus for all, even with those that did not act right. And all of the skeletons in the closet in Christ's lineage, but yet the blessings would come through to show that God, whenever he is looked to, whenever he is followed, whenever he is honored, that there will be blessing that will come from it. Each of us will leave a legacy, each and every one of us. And that legacy needs to be in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You think about all the trials, tribulations, persecutions, slavery that took place because of what started out as a dysfunctional family. How much that might have changed as the years went by if there had been truthfulness and uprightness in the actions of Jacob and those that would follow after him. We don't know that. We could never know that. We know what did happen. But we can be assured of this, that if we will do the Lord's will and we will train and teach our families, that gives them the best hope. It gives them, let me rephrase that, the only hope of being pleasing to the Lord and the only hope of being right in his sight. We have a family that is not only physical, but is also spiritual. Sandy? That spiritual family, we need to treat the same way. We teach one another. We share with one another the understandings of God's Word. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. How many of the many children that we have, the majority of them not here, but how many of the children that we have, the many children that we have, how many are going to turn out to be followers of God? How many boys will turn out to be elders, preachers? How many of the girls will produce exactly the same and teach people and do the work of the Lord? I will tell you, we give them the advantage by raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We give them that advantage in order to do that work for the Lord. And we give them that advantage, that nurture and admonition is not just saying, now you listen to what I say, don't do as I do, but listen to what I say. No, we set forth that example so that they have that opportunity to be producers, progenitors for the Lord and those that will be working for Him. We can't know what's going to happen in the future. All we can do is give our families and our loved ones and our friends the best opportunity by setting forth the example, the way that we live, and setting forth that example from God's Word and the teaching of it. Here we are. I don't believe that there are any that are at the age of count. There may be. Maybe you've come to an understanding that if I don't obey and I die in the condition that I am in, I am lost. Maybe you understand that. And if you do understand that, it's time for you to be baptized. And then for us that are here, what are our actions doing? Now, there are those that have become Christians that have family that are not Christians. But I will tell you what, I'm thinking of one person right now that is setting forth such a good example for their family, even though none of them are Christians. One is. But setting forth such a good example for them, where that is giving them the best opportunity. You look, because that person is preaching God's Word through the life that they live. And that's the way that we all should be. Jacob not only blessed his sons, but especially foretold his sons of what would befall, and those things that befell in the negative came about from them not keeping their eye on God and following Him. Let that not be said of us. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.